Your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be speaking to you by the Spirit through His living word. As we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again, as we continue to study the Lord's Supper by the guidance of the Westminster Larger Catechism. We'll be using Larger Catechism 171 tonight, which is going to be telling us about how we need to prepare before we take of the Lord's Supper, examining ourselves. And how do we do that? And our main verse that guides us to be thinking about that is verse 28 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Hear now the word of God, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, and may it indeed sink into your hearts. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Our larger catechism tonight asks a question about how to prepare before we would come and take of the Lord's Supper. But the question implies that preparation is necessary. The question implies, and the answer implies, even explicitly, that preparation is much needed. And when we see the context of our verse tonight, it really bears that out. There's a reason that Paul is saying to examine yourself before you partake. Examine yourself that you would partake, but before you do, you really want to make sure you've prepared yourself properly, or it could be a big problem. When we look at verses 17 to 22, we won't look at those in detail tonight, but just to give you a sense of the context, Paul is addressing other things in the first part of chapter 11. He's talking about the culture of the church and the culture of worship in the church. And now he's talking about other aspects of worship in the church. But in this case, he's correcting some problems, particularly related to the Lord's Supper. Verses 17 through 22 make it very clear. He's correcting abuses. The improper approach to the Lord's Supper, which would have to mean they are not preparing in the first place. Don't you know how that is? You know, a lot of times, you know, you come out of a meeting or you come out of a situation, you realize, man, I didn't handle that well. And you have to say to yourself, you know, I didn't prepare for the meeting. I didn't prepare for that thing I saw coming. Therefore, it didn't go well because I didn't prepare for it. And that's the real problem here. The whole context, we have our verses. He says, for I have received of the Lord, and we see all the elements of what needs to be happening in the Lord's Supper. But the context is actually focusing on, you're not doing it right. And therefore, there's some serious concerns. You're going to get cursed if you don't do it right. And then specifically related to it, that's why some of you are so sick. So let's look at specifically some of the verses about why it's so important to examine ourselves, prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, knowing the whole context of 17 through 22 is that they've been abusing it. They haven't been preparing well, and he needs to correct that. But then let's look at particular motivation to make sure that we prepare. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It would seem that's not so focused on who may even partake. That is a question that will come in the larger catechism. Not all are allowed to partake. And there's also questions related and answers related to the session has the prerogative to forbid some to partake. But that's not what it's really focusing on here in verse 27. The unworthy participation is related to, you're just not coming about it correctly. You're not coming to the Lord's table with the right attitude, with the right practice. And therefore, you need to examine yourselves. You need to prepare, verse 28, our verse tonight. But notice, here's the thing. If you don't do it right, if you do it in an unworthy way, if you approach the Lord and the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way, you're going to be guilty. You're going to bring guilt upon yourself. We don't think that would mean it's going to send us to hell necessarily, although those who are not Christians really do are in great danger. But we who are Christians who come to the Lord the wrong way are going to bring guilt upon ourselves, which will manifest itself in our lives. Look at verse 29. Further motivation to examine ourselves in the context that we haven't been, obviously. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, there it is again, the wrong way of approaching the Lord's Supper. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You will bring guilt on yourself, and therefore you'll bring punishment upon yourself. And verse 30 would seem to say that's what's already happening. Again, the context, you're not doing it right because you haven't prepared. And so that's what's happening. You're bringing guilt and damnation upon yourselves. Verse 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You guys are a mess. I mean, that's what he's so often dealing with the Corinthians, right? You guys are a spiritual mess. You talk like you're such spiritual big shots, but the reality is you're just a spiritual mess. And as it relates to the Lord's Supper, you're a spiritual mess. You're just not doing it right. You're not approaching this properly. You're not taking Christ or one another very seriously in it. You're not preparing or examining yourself, and that's why you're all sick. Because in the improper approach to it, you are inherently bringing guilt and damnation upon yourself. And that affects the whole, remember Achan. So you can see here, there's a great need to prepare. It's pretty much assumed in the question and answer, but those contextual scriptures bear out why we have to prepare. Paul is concerned that our bad table manners at the Lord's Supper will cause us to be cursed, so that we instead receive Christ's intended blessing in the supper by proper behavior, proper table manners. Paul commands our holy preparation. So often, people who come to the table and offend others by poor table habits is because they've never been prepared to train or to think about how to do otherwise. Or they don't give it much thought or consideration. And when we come to the Lord's table, we need to have proper table manners, that He would not be offended with us, that we would not be cursed, but instead that we would be blessed. Because that's the point of the supper, that He would bless us in it. But we will only get the blessing if we approach Him the right way. So we're looking at the why we need to examine ourselves with those thoughts. But may we now devote ourselves to the how we would prepare ourselves. And that's really the main focus of our question we turn to now. Larger Catechism, question and answer 171. We see clearly from the scriptures why we better, and now we will look at how we will. Question 171. How are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it? They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves of their being in Christ, of their sins and wants, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ and of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. So that's the how we would prepare ourselves. May we be motivated by what we've talked about and take it seriously tonight to learn how we do it, so that you and I, before the next Lord's Supper coming up, not long from now, that we would really be preparing ourselves, even tonight, every day and night, really taking it seriously, that we would see the Lord give us a special blessing as we partake again. There's another positive motivation to do it, not only negative, but positive. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And that's related to the idea of what examine ourselves mean. If we would judge ourselves, if we would examine ourselves and change and prepare properly, Christ would not have to judge us. We would spend the time judging ourselves first and adjusting accordingly, and then we wouldn't face judgment of guilt and damnation as we approach the Lord's Supper wrongly. But positively, if we do judge ourselves, we'll get ourselves right, we'll prepare properly, we'll come before the Lord with a true, contrite, broken spirit of faith and repentance and love, and thus we'll walk away with a blessing. And that does relate to verse 28 when it says, examine ourselves. It really has two ideas in the word for the Greek. It means to prove ourselves. But in the proving of ourselves, then it means to approve ourselves. Approve ourselves. You see, because the idea, the rest of the verse, is that you would partake, that you may partake. The idea of preparing properly and getting right before you approach the Lord's table is that you would approach the Lord's table, not to keep you away, but to bring you to it, and then therefore receive the true means of grace that it is, that you would prove and then approve that you would partake. So the message for you this evening is this: prove to yourself that you should and would partake as you get ready for the Lord's Supper. Prove to yourself that you should and would partake. Prove to yourself that you are in Christ and that you love His Heavenly Father. Prove to yourself, as you examine yourself, prove to yourself that you are in Christ and love His Heavenly Father. That's the first thing you should really be thinking about and studying about yourself. Do I love Christ? Am I really in Christ? Do I love His Heavenly Father? The Catechism reads that you would examine of yourself, of your being in Christ. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves. Same phrase as our text tonight. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? This kind of self-examination, this kind of looking at oneself and meditating on those things is not something that modern Christianity wants much to do with. Perhaps one of the reasons much of Christianity does hardly ever take of the Lord's Supper, sadly. Means of grace are just almost out the door. But the Puritans would. The Puritans, boy, they are a perfect example. I shouldn't say perfect, but they are our prime example of what you're really supposed to do. Self-introspection, looking at yourself in the mirror of God's Word, interacting with yourself by it, seeing what's there, and changing based on what you see. Better getting right to meet with your Maker and your Redeemer. Examine yourself. See if you really are in the faith. Does that seem like a foreign concept? It almost does to me when I read it. It's so foreign to Christianity today. Examine yourself, make sure you're actually saved. Whereas today it's just a patting on the head. Oh, sure, you're saved. Get out of here, kid. You know, you're fine. Don't worry about it. Oh, it doesn't matter what you're doing. Hey, saved by grace, not by works. So do whatever you want. Don't worry about it. You're saved. Sure, don't worry about it. Oh, stop. You know, you're becoming a legalist thinking about whether you need to do. You actually worried about what you're going to do on the Lord's Day this morning? Are you kidding me? The rest of our brethren often say while they're eating at Denny's on the Lord's Day, right? You know, or they're now shopping at the Christian bookstore. You know. Why do you have such scruples? Why are you so worried about being correct and getting it all right before the Lord? But we're told to do that. Examine yourselves. If you're in the faith, prove your own selves. Know your own selves. How that Jesus Christ is in you. Make sure He's really there. How do you know that you want water? Your lips get dry. You're thirsty. You thirst for water. Beloved, how do you know that Jesus is in you? Examine yourself to see that He is. How will you know? If you thirst for Him. If you have a thirst for Him. Check yourself and say, did I thirst for Christ this week? Am I thirsting for Christ as I'm getting ready tomorrow night? Not in a few minutes, but ask yourself then too. Am I thirsting for Christ? Am I thirsting for His blood? Am I hungry for His body? Am I hungering and thirsting after His righteousness? Am I eager to be reminded of the covenant of grace? Or am I just showing up, screeching into the parking lot, jamming down into the pew? Let's get this over with. If there's no hunger and thirst for Christ, you're not prepared. But how do you know if you are? Well, it's because that thirst is there, that hunger is there. And you know, when you start thinking about dinner, it's funny how sometimes you start getting hungry. When you start smelling it cooking, say, hey, good looking, what you got cooking? When you start, you know, you start thinking about having a drink because you're maybe a little thirsty, next thing you know, you gotta go get that drink. So you can make yourself hungry and thirsty through this kind of self-introspection. Which is how you prepare, that when you come, you are ready to eat and drink of Christ. The Catechism reads that we would examine ourselves, that you should examine yourselves in preparing to have the Lord's Supper. Examine your desires after Christ. Do you desire after Christ? John 7, verse 37, Jesus calls out, He cries out at a banquet, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. So, are you thinking of that? Do you hear that call when He says, drink of my blood? says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and you'll be satisfied if you drink of me. Are you saying, yes, yes, Lord, let me drink of you? Test your thirst. Do you have these words of our one of the theme verse at the beginning of our book that we're reading, A Heart for God by Sinclair Ferguson? Can you say, can you identify with, can you develop this within you? Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Like the heart, I'm so thirsty for you, Lord. When can I come and be with you, Lord? I am so thirsty for God. I can't really be satisfied spiritually until I get some more time with God and His people. Especially, I can't wait to have my thirst quenched by the grace of Christ given to me in the cup. Test your thirst. Is it there? R.C. Sproul writes this, and I think these are helpful questions. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper directly, but it occurred to me, I think these are good questions to ask yourself if you can answer about your life and the way you just come to the Lord's Day, but especially the Lord's Supper. How do you answer these questions? He writes, can you read the Scriptures and know that the Christ who is set forth on those pages is the object of your affection? Not just the subject of the Scriptures, but the object of your affection. Do you desire Him? Do you find that devotion developing? I want that Christ more. I love Him. I'm so thankful I got into the Word today because I'm forgetting to think of my Lord. And when I read that Word and I hear about Jesus, I just want to praise Him. I just want to be with Him. Do you, beloved, do you read the Scriptures about Jesus set forth in those pages? And do you find Him to be the object of your affection? He also writes this, if we love Christ, we must detest everything that degrades or demeans Him. If we love Christ, we must detest everything that degrades or demeans Him. It should hurt us when we see things hurting the good name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like anyone else we truly love and are devoted to. It should upset us. And we should hate what He hates. It's what Psalm 119 in the Mem section says, right? 97 through 104, it says, therefore I hate everything that you hate. Because I love you, and if you hate it, O Lord God, it must be bad. Thus I hate it. Can you say that you love Christ by virtue of noticing that you detest everything that degrades or demeans Him? Speaking of love, the larger catechism says you need to examine your love to God. Do you love God? Do you love God with everything in you? Do you even care to answer the question? Do you even care to see and test and stir that up? Do you just take that for granted and thus take God for granted? Or is it a relevant question to you right now? Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, Jesus quotes in Matthew 22, verses 36 and 37 and says, this is the greatest, the first and greatest commandment, the sum of the first four commandments, the first table of the law, as they say. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Verse 4, verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Do you find yourself hearing that scripture and cut to the heart, oh, I do love you, Lord, but help me love you more. I don't love you like I should. Help me love you more. Or do you just say, yeah, sure, I do. Oh, I do love you, Lord. I want to love you better. I need to love you more. And then there's a way to test how much you love God. First of all, if ye love me, Christ says in John 14, verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So God says in the Ten Commandments themselves, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so let me see, where's the evidence? Could you be convicted in a court of law? Could I take your Facebook page? Could I take that into court and condemn you before Nero as a Christian? Well, look, he obviously loves Christ and is devoted to Him. Look at what he all has to say and all he's doing about Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. And the other way to test whether you love God is how you obey the commandments on the second table, so to speak. 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21 says, if you really love God, it will be manifested in your love of the brethren. And if you don't care about the brethren and you're hardly engaged with them and you show no affection toward them, you don't love God. That's what John says. You know you don't. You don't. You just don't. If you love God, you will love His body. You will love His people. It's that simple. Love isn't always easy. But love is real and can be tested to see that it's there. So test your love for God by how you love other people, especially His own people. Prove to yourself that you love your brethren. As you prepare for the Lord's Supper, prove to yourself that you love your brethren. The Catechism reads that you must examine your love to the brethren and charity to all men. Now we remember Christ also speaks of the second greatest commandment. Matthew 22, verse 39, Jesus quotes Leviticus 19, verse 18, in the context talking about you are not allowed to bear a grudge against your brethren. And if you and I are listening, what that should do to us is go, we bear grudges all the time against our brethren. Not allowed to bear a grudge. And what's the antidote that you would not bear a grudge? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second greatest commandment. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Remember we saw last week, it talks about the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup as communion of the body and blood of the Lord. True fellowship with Jesus Christ. But then it goes on in verse 18 to say it's not only with Jesus Christ, if it's real fellowship, it's also fellowship with the brethren. Verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body. The same metaphor now speaking of you and I. For we are all partakers of that one bread. And so as you partake of the Lord's Supper, you need to have Christ's people just as much in mind. Do I really love my brothers and sisters? Do I really love them? Who do I have a grudge against right now, and how do I stop it? Who am I angry at? And is there any good reason for it? And if so, have I done anything about it to remedy the problem and reconcile? How do I think about one another? Do I pray for anybody throughout the week? Am I praying for someone I have a problem with? As I come to the Lord's Supper tonight, He is going to expect that I love my brother and sisters just as much as I love Him. So have I prepared my heart to be soft to them and to forgive, to think no evil, to bear all things and believe all things, to constantly endure with them? After all, don't I need that of them towards me? Acts 2, verses 46 and 47, that's what you see. This is what it is to be real with the Lord's Supper. Mutual love. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Hey, maybe we should not expect the Lord ever to add to our number such as should be saved until we can say, that looks like us. Or more and more, that looks like us. That we just love to be with one another. You're finding us together all the time. Always taking of the Lord's Supper with singleness of heart. Love for one another. And thus praising God for the fellowship we get to enjoy. Psalm 122, Psalm 133 is our real experience that we find ourselves singing. We always sing it as we come into the parking lot. We sing it as we're coming. We start singing Psalm 133, Psalm 122 actually particularly. You know, is that really my heart as I'm coming, or as I'm just coming to go through the motions and it's just about me? Because after all, American Christianity is just about me. But real Christianity is more about my brethren. Let's ask the Lord would add to our church daily as He more and more helps us to break bread together that way. That we would have favor with all the people, that they would see our charity to all men, because we got to love on one another well if we're ever going to really love one another, anyone else in a Christian way. Think of this, it has been said that your wife, those of you who are married, your wife is your closest neighbor. Or, for the wife, your husband is your closest neighbor. So when you are commanded to love your neighbor as yourself, who's the most important person to focus on with that? Your spouse. They're your closest neighbor. How are you loving your wife or your husband? Best be considering them as your closest neighbor. But let's think about that also in terms of our brethren as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Your church brethren are your next door neighbors. I mean, they should really be the next after your immediate family. They should be your family, your blood brothers, blood sisters, so to speak. You know, they are your next door neighbors. You love one another first. If you're loving anyone at all truly, you need to be loving one another and asking God as you prepare, show me who I need to love better. Show me if it's really so much them or if it's me. Show me, Lord, if it is them, how I should be able to get over it. Anyways, because you died for them. Any of their sins against me, you've already paid for. And how many sins have I sinned against them that you've already paid for? Practice loving your closest neighbors, your brethren, and let that Lord's Supper be your motivation to prepare to do that. Now, that's also hardest to do. We can sometimes say of our immediate family, they know where all our buttons are. All right? You know, you've grown up, they know all our weaknesses. They know all our moments, and we know theirs, and so we're pretty good at pushing each other's buttons. And the problem is it's almost a knee-jerk thing we do. That's part of the problem. You see, you hurt the ones that you're closest to, right? You tend to hurt the ones you're closest to simply because of the proximity and the familiarity. And they hurt you the most for the same reason. We spend the most time together, therefore there's the most kinetic potential energy, I guess you'd say, to turn into kinetic energy of hurting one another. Thus there's the greatest need for the most forgiveness and love of one another. And if we're not about that, we have no business coming before the Lord's Supper. And we'll have a curse on us if we do. Thus the Larger Catechism tells us, and this really stuck out to me, I hope it will for you, examine, as you prepare for the Lord's Supper, examine forgiving those, whether you are in the process, in the regular aspect of forgiving those that have done you wrong. Are you coming to the Lord's Supper asking God to help you just forgive those who have done you wrong? Maybe even if they haven't recognized they've hurt you. Certainly they should, but not everybody's going to do that all the time to their own sin and hurt. But, can you ask God to help you to forgive those who have done you wrong as you come to the Lord's Supper? Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, notice though that's particularly if you know you've sinned against someone else, you ought to be going out of your way to ask somebody to forgive you for how you've hurt them. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Before you are concerned about coming to worship and act like you got it all right with God, get it right with his people. Now, just because of some of the history of this church, this verse is never to be used as an excuse to avoid one another. Quite the opposite. It's a command to engage with one another. It's not an excuse to avoid worship. It's a command to get it right and come to worship and worship for real. Here's our motivation. Here's our example. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How did God express his love toward you? By forgiving you. Love is so often expressed, I think, in terms of God towards man. It's the motivation, it's the process, it's how it actually happens. Love comes in the package of forgiveness. That's how we love. So much of it is just, are we going to have a disposition to simply forgive someone who's wronged us? That's love. If God can do it for you and me, how do we dare say, I can't do that for someone else? This is not to say there do not need to be necessary consequences. This does not see there does not mean there does not need to be sometimes making amends. We saw some of that idea as we went through the judicial laws and principles that hold in Exodus 21 and following. But we should always be praying the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus goes on to say, if you won't forgive others, your Father in heaven is not going to forgive you. I don't think that means we can't get into heaven unless we do it all perfectly. We know that. But what I do think it means is related to our text tonight. God's going to give you guilt and damnation in temporal ways. You're going to get sick. You're going to have problems if you don't get it right with one another, if you're not willing to forgive one another. He's going to let you experience that on yourself. Maybe you might ask, Pastor, here's the thing. I've tried, and there's certain people, I don't even bother trying to ask for forgiveness because they never extend forgiveness to me. Or they never want to admit there was anything wrong when there is something wrong, but they won't admit it. And sometimes, for the sake of the peace of the church, you got to let that go. And again, it's to their own terrible sin, and they will experience curses. It will come back upon them. But what about you? There's a point where you can't just keep trying if someone won't try. Now there's a place, a precedent to follow, Matthew 18. If they won't reconcile with you, you are to bring it to others to come with you. If they won't reconcile then, you are to bring it to the church, that is the elders, and they're to get involved and make it happen. But not everything necessarily needs to get that formal. I would argue many things should not. Sometimes you just have to forgive. One thing I would suggest, and this is what I do, I remember to pray for them. I remember Jesus says, pray for your enemy. If we're to pray for our enemy, certainly we can pray for our brethren with whom we are estranged. Thinking, though, of Matthew 7 related to how do we forgive others, you know, think about, Lord, just help me stop worrying about the speck in their eye. It's a real speck. But I'm sure I have a log that's really blocking my true vision. And probably I should spend way more time focusing on removing that than I need to really worry about their offense towards me. And I submit this to you. Sabbath scripture readings from Thomas Chalmers on Matthew chapter 7 really struck me related to this tonight. It's a lovely book that Maxwell's gave to my family and we've been using for Sabbath worship. How do you forgive someone who just doesn't want anything to do with being forgiven? How do you just deal with that in your soul as we still try to maintain peace? Well, first of all, you have pity on such a person. You have pity on such a person. But here's something else. You thank God that he's had pity on you. So Thomas Chalmers writes in part in his commentary on Matthew, really his devotional on Matthew 7. He says of himself, this is how it hits him and how he responds to it. My God, let me forget all the injuries I may have suffered and attempt not to judge the authors of them, but rather let me judge myself that I may not be judged. And then he references 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 we've looked at tonight. Let me examine myself, he says. He goes on to write, let me grudge not against others, because the day of reckoning is at hand and the judge is at the door. When I ask for grace, surely thou wilt not give me a mere counterfeit instead. And give me therefore more than the instinctive. Give me a Christian and spiritual love for those of my own family. And again, when he's speaking of his own family, he has in view my fellow brothers and sisters in the church. When you need help to forgive someone, if Matthew 5 just hasn't proved to be effective and it's not really a Matthew 18 level of a situation, think about not their sins against you, but your sins against them and others. And be thankful that many, many people who probably should be coming to you have left you alone and forgiven you. I thought about that and I read Chalmers' comment today and I just went, okay. Don't you need to do that? Don't you need to do that? When to avoid engagement, how do you forgive? Remember that you've done so much wrong to others. That's the next thing to really be doing and examining yourself to come to the Lord's Supper. Prove to yourself that you hate your sins. Prove to yourself that you want more holiness. Focus on the log in your own eye, right? Prove to yourself as you prepare for Lord's Supper that you hate your sins. You need to hate your sins. You need to demonstrate to yourself, I really hate my sins. I really am sorry when I come before the Lord. And I really want to do better. Prove to yourself that you really want more holiness. so that you would ask it and receive it in the supper. The Catechism reads that you must examine your sins and your wants. And it gives us 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8, touching on Exodus 12. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This idea of leaven is what is going to be fermenting and developing and rising in your heart. And it needs to be this new leaven of sincerity and truth, sincere love for Christ and the brethren, as we just read at the end of Ephesians 6. And therefore, it will look like purging out or getting rid of the old leaven. What is the old leaven in contrast? Malice and wickedness. Malice, just hatred. Hatred. Loathing. Disgust. When we really remember what we are, we have no good reason to do that, ever. The Catechism thus also reads, in preparing for the Lord's Supper, you must examine your desires after your own new obedience. This is called repentance. That's part of the definition of repentance in the Catechisms. A new endeavor towards a purposing after new obedience. You're recognizing you're disobeying God in all these things. You're breaking the command to love Him with everything in you, and you're breaking the command to love one another as yourself. You recognize that, you admit that, you confess that to the Lord, and then you ask Him and you express a true desire, please help me obey better than before. And this is part of the Lord's Supper preparation before we take it. It says, this is what you're renewing your covenant vows to do better, to obey more. That is to love God and your brethren, and other people, not in the Lord, better than you have been. Again, take the log out of your own eye. And as you read the different commentators on these on this question and the related scriptures, this is the hardest thing to do. This is the thing we hate the most, is to look at our own sins. I mean, aren't you convicted by that? I am. I mean, I'm always convicted by that. Lord, I have to confess, I'm far more worried about everyone else's sins. And frankly, usually against me, not you, if we really want to get down to it. And I am not that interested in taking any kind of close look at the log in my eye that offends you greatly and offends your children. I don't really have any interest in that. Well, then you're going to go away sick from the supper. Take the log out of your own eye, beloved, as you prepare. Look for it, find it, rip it out. And it will hurt, and you will bleed, but you'll be healthy in the end. Rip out that log and burn it. And then come to the Lord like this, as Thomas Ridgely writes, lie very low at the foot of God. That's how you come to the Lord's Supper. You forget about everybody else's problems and you focus on your own problems because you got a whole bunch of them, don't you? Just like me. And the real way we'll benefit from the Lord's Supper is when we work on ourselves more than anything. And we rip our own logs out of our eyes, we burn them, and then we lie very low at the foot of God. Psalm 51, a broken and a contrite heart. That's what God wants of you. The Catechism reads, in preparing for the Lord's Supper, you must examine whether or not there is truth in you. And you need to examine the measure of that truth and your knowledge and faith and repentance. That is, you need to look for fruits. You need to look for fruits in yourself. Is there evidence that could convict me in a court of law? Public evidence and private evidence. Because it will come before God's court in the end. Is there evidence about any of this in me? Look for fruits of your personal faith. Look for fruits of your personal repentance. Look for fruits of the Holy Spirit present in you. Test their ripeness. Taste it. And here's why we don't like to do it. Some of our fruit may be there, praise the Lord, but it doesn't taste very good. It's not very ripe. Think back to a few years ago with visitation. We drew the tree and the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And we talked about, you know, what's the fruit that I think I need to have more of in my life? And we need to do that. We need to regularly say, okay, Lord, I know what fruits I don't have enough. Or I know the fruits I have, but boy, when I taste them, they're bitter to me. And I know they're bitter to others. Lord, I confess it before you. I want to see it there. I'm thankful I see something, but I recognize it needs to mature and begin to taste the way it's supposed to taste. Test the fruits, look for them, and then taste their ripeness. The Catechism also reads, you need to examine yourself by renewing the exercise of these graces. Renewing the exercise of these graces. You also need to remember God gives you grace in all of this. The very fact you can ask any of this or try to do all this is because the Lord's Supper is reminding you, you have grace. You're saved by grace. You are equipped to become more holy. You have the ability now with the Spirit and the Word and the blood of Christ and the love of the Father to love Him and your brethren better. And you have to renew those exercises of grace. Repentance, remember, includes apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. You need to remember. You need to discern the body and the blood of the Lord. You need to remember what it means, what it's putting out there for you, and be thankful for it. But you see, all of that introspection is to make you thankful, because if you come and you're not thankful and you act like you are entitled to the Lord's Supper rather than you are grateful for the Lord's Supper and all that it means, you're not going to get a blessing. But going through all of that and wrestling with your sins and examining these things, looking for fruit, being glad it's there, which is a grace of God, a sovereign grace that planted it there and is watering it in different ways and making it grow, then you're asking, make it grow better, recognizing that's exactly what He wants you to do. His will is your thankfulness. His will is your sanctification. And that's the whole idea of examining as you come before the Lord's Supper, that He would give it to you as you've prepared yourself to be ready to take it. Like the ground, when the seed is broadcast, the ground that takes the seed and root and there bears fruit is the ground that has been self-cultivated. And you need to cultivate your heart to come to the Lord's Supper that something would happen. But He wants to make it happen, and He will. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Stir up the gift of God which is in thee. That word for stir up the gift of God, or these graces you know you have in you, literally in the Greek could be something like kindle it into a flame, fan it into a flame, stir up the grace. The grace is there. Do something with it. Shake it up, you know. Get it all through the water again. Get it dissolved and all through the substance. It's become sedimentary and you got to stir it up again or fan it into the flame. But it's there. The grace, the gift of God is there. Stir it up. Thank you, God, as you do this. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the supper. I see my total dependence on you. I see I don't deserve any of it. Thank you for giving this to me. Stir up the gift of God which is in thee. And then in verse 7 it says, for God hath not given us spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Thank Him for that. Thank Him for that. Ask Him to stir that up in you. You might say it this way. Often the older writers will say, beg for a blessing. Beg a blessing. Come hungry. Come asking God to fill you. Hunger and thirst after Christ's righteousness, develop it, and then ask God to feed you with His righteousness, to give you drink and quench your thirst with the blood of Christ. Beg a blessing of the Lord. Lord, please don't send me out the same way. Change me. Send me out a changed man. Send me out a changed woman. Don't let me leave the way I was when I came in. Don't let me be next week like I was last week. He's going to give you the affirmative, positive answer to that request if it's sincere by all of this preparation. Make the most of Christ's mercy in the supper. Hebrews 10, verses 21 to 25. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." So you go through all that, and then you find your resolve in God's grace, and therefore you've come really, really thankful for it, and really, really wanting to be reminded of it with the supper. And then you draw near, full assurance, good hearts with a clean conscience, washed bodies, holding the profession fast without wavering. You come confidently, right? Hebrews says earlier in chapter 4, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, seeking mercy in our time of need. And that's how he wants you to come. We looked at Psalm 26, verse 6 recently, and thought about it as we sang Psalm 24 tonight. Who can come before the throne of God? Who can come and worship him? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. And we better understand that along with Psalm 26, verse 6, that says, "I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar." We remember what it is typified by the tabernacle, the brazen basin. After the sacrifice was made, before they went into worship, they washed with the water. Not the idea that they make themselves clean from sin and allowed to be in, rather because God has made them clean by the blood. Now they just need to wash and prepare to go in and worship with the right heart, with a clean heart. Cleansed of the filth of the week. Cleansed of the sins of the day. I cleanse it off of me, Lord. I don't come in there with that layer on me that makes me hard, that keeps you, in a sense, from working in there and softening it. I wash up before I come into worship. That is, I wash up before I come to eat with you. Right? Get right with God so you can eat with him. Get right with God so that you can drink with him. Prepare yourself so that you will partake. Know that you should and know that you will. All of that we've looked at is really pretty much the what, I would say, although it's asking the question how. But now we want to focus more specifically on the how we do the what. How do we prepare? How do we examine ourselves? Help me. Well, you prove all these things to yourself by examining yourself. Again, this is involved in all of the how we prepare by examining all these things about ourselves. But how specifically do we do this examination? What exactly is this examination? Let's bring this abstract thought into some real clear specifics. The Catechism says at the end, you examine yourself and all these things by serious meditation and fervent prayer. Before you partake of the Lord's Supper, before you come to the next Lord's Day worship, but before you particularly come before the Lord's Supper, may you be finding yourself having serious meditation about all those things discussed and fervent prayer about them. That's how you prepare for the Lord's Supper, which you can see again from the context of our verse tonight in 1 Corinthians 11 is extremely important. That you'd walk away blessed instead of cursed. Serious meditation about all these things. Fervent prayer. You see, the issue is the manner of your personal participation. That's the main concern, the manner of your personal participation in the Lord's Supper. Therefore, it is a matter of your personal inventory. The manner of your personal participation is the main issue, so it's a matter of your personal inventory, taking a personal inventory. You take the Word of God and you carefully cut back the layers of yourself. You keep peeling back the layers. You keep getting in deep. You keep going in deep. This takes time. We're talking about surgery here. It takes time, carefulness. It takes deliberateness to get at the heart of the matter of yourself. We think again of 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? This is self-examination. The word examine in the Greek means to test or to make a trial. Put yourself on trial. Test the arguments you give yourself. Recognize they're often the arguments of Satan. And say, that doesn't hold. Let's try that again. Let's really look at what's going on. Now let's answer for true. Test yourself. Put yourself on trial. Yourselves. Yourselves. Your own selves. That's the emphasis in the verse. Take a look at yourself. Your inner self. And how that is manifested in what you do with your own self on the outside. Make a trial of yourself. Whether you be in the faith. Whether Jesus Christ is in you. It's implying this is the kind of thing you can test and find out. This is the kind of thing you can look at and find greater assurance in and be better prepared. If you couldn't do it, there'd be no reason to try. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Or you could say, if you do these things preparing for the Lord's Supper, you'll never be cursed. You'll always be blessed. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Am I in Christ? Do I really love God? Do I really love my brethren? And how can I see that? Do I hate my sins? Do I want more holiness? And where's the fruit to prove all of this? Give diligence to that, to make your calling and election sure. And back to our verse tonight, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Himself, just like 2 Corinthians 13, 5, yourselves, 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 himself. Examine yourselves, examine himself. Self-reflection. Forget about everybody else other than how you love them. Think about how you love God. Examine yourself. And many of the commentators on this catechism question will use the word retire. How are you going to examine yourself unless you stop everything else to do so? It really does involve retiring from busyness and the chaos of the world. You have to get alone. You have to get quiet with yourself. You have to enter your prayer closet, if you will. You have to turn things off so that you can tune into God and yourself, literally and figuratively. And turn your phone off, you know? As we talk about things like that, you want to do a spiritual inventory? I've been doing that. So look at how much time you're on YouTube or on your Facebook. What are the kinds of things you're looking at and saying there? Me personally, I have to do a constant inventory. How much am I looking at my own stupid sports team that I like to look at and read about? It's kind of crazy when you really stop and examine. You do an inventory of how you use your time. It's not something you really want to answer. Or you could say if someone were to help you do an inventory of the pages, the URL links, and the history of your computer, what would they find? What would you find? Examine yourself. Begin to turn things off. Begin to tune in. You can't if you don't do that. None of this is going to happen if you don't give yourself to serious meditation and fervent prayer. The word examine, for examine yourself here in the Greek, means again to prove. It's the same as the words up before in the other verses, prove your own selves in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Prove yourself. There's two different words in 2 Corinthians 13, examine and prove. They're pretty related. But here, examine means to prove yourself. It means to test the reality of it and then to improve it. You know, you might say, why is the light flickering? Well, I need to go take a look at what's going on with that. There's evidence that something's not connected right or something needs to be replaced. Go take a look at it. You have to spend time on this. It's not going to happen quickly. And then you find out what the issue is and you fix it. The other night, we were helping the Maxwells. They're trying really quickly to get a lot of things out of their mother's house so they can do some work and begin to rent it, I think, within a week. And so they say I was helping them, but I also helped ourselves to some of their things they graciously gave to us, now blessing our home. But there was this desk that they had, and it's just, I can't stop looking at it. I just so enjoy this desk. It's just cute, antique, not too ornate, but beautiful, you know. But there's this big front part that pulls out into a desk. And otherwise, it's closing the hole. I think maybe it's a secretariat. And This thing was standing up vertical when we were looking at it, and we could not figure out how to shut it. And we just kind of went boom, 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 you know. Got the, oh, well, there's these two wooden things that come out that it rests upon, and they're hooked by metal pieces, and they work together. But boom, got it in just to get it home. And man, I had it home. I cleaned it up, and I'm trying to figure out how to make this thing work. I think I'm so smart, even though I know it's probably not exactly right, but there's metal pieces in there, sort of. So I'm spraying WD-40, and I just can't get this thing to work. Jen's never going to let me keep it. I want to keep it. So, okay, then I get the flashlight and I start really examining what is going on inside that's making it not work. And I see what I think is another metal piece that I'm thinking maybe is a jar or jammed. And I look and then I have the drawer out. I'm going to have to reach down in there to try to touch and see what's going on. Well, I look to the other side and I see there's nothing like that there. And I think, wow, maybe there's something that's fallen there that doesn't belong. I reach in and I pull it out and it's this long, thin piece of wood. Maybe we could say a log in our own eye, right? That needs to be removed. And here's the thing. I still am like, get this thing open or shut. All I had to do, really very simple, I had to give the time to self-examination of the desk. As soon as I pulled that thing out, it is sliding like nothing. This is great. I love this thing. She's going to let me keep it. And I like to go in there and I just like to open and shut it, you know? Because I couldn't budge it before. It was just this thin piece of wood that was in the way of one of those parts of the wood that needed to come in and out. It was blocking it from being able to shut properly. How do we fix it? We examined it. And we removed what was blocking it to properly function. You test what's going on and you improve the situation. That's the idea. Thomas Watson gives us these other illustrations of what it is to examine yourself. He says, you set yourself up in the court of your own conscience on matters between God and your soul. You go about a spiritual inquisition. You have a heart anatomy. And he compares it to the working on repairing a watch and all the pieces. You have a dialogue with yourself. You go about it as if you are searching a dark room with a candle, looking around all over. What is in the way? In fact, you know, for me to be able to figure out what's in the way, I got this new key so I can put it, I can find my way. I busted a key recently for the office in the back, and I decided to get one of those keys. It has a little flashlight thingamajig on it. Oh, man, I love that thing now. I can even use it just find my way a little bit because it's really dark back there. And I know what to do. How am I going to know? I didn't have a flashlight. It shined that little key light down there. That's how I knew what something was down there in the first place. I couldn't tell otherwise. You shine that candle through the dark and you see what's there and you change it. Psalm 119:105 has to be real for you. As you prepare for the Lord's Supper, you say, not only open thou mine eyes earlier that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I think it's verse 18, but you say, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I need you to help, first of all, guide me out of the darkness of the caverns of my own heart. Watson goes on to say, you don't want to do that? You don't want to self-examine before you come to take the Lord's Supper? Remember, I would say the warning, first of all, that we saw in 1 Corinthians 11. Because Watson says, to come otherwise further hardens your soul and gives fuller possession of it to Satan. As he has been quoted elsewhere recently, a crucified Christ can be received only by a consecrated heart. So you see, if we prepare for the Lord's Supper, his body and blood will further soften our heart. But if we don't, it will actually harden us, just like how we respond to preaching of his word. If we don't prepare for it, the preaching will harden us. If we do prepare for it, we'll receive it, and it will soften and change us. It has to be the same with the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, our verse tonight, examine yourself that you may partake, that you may eat and drink. Notice that the word examine and the word eat and the word drink are not suggestions. As a guest preacher a little while ago was like to emphasize, and I appreciate it, they are what you would call imperatives. That means these are commands. You're not given the option to think about it. You know, as Dr. Scipione talks about the Lord's Supper, some people don't want to partake. I'll probably revisit this idea in next week's question, but you know, here's the issue. You're commanded to take the Lord's Supper. And if there's something holding you back from taking the Lord's Supper, and it's real sin, well, now you're in a rock, between a rock and a hard place. The rock is Jesus Christ. The hard place is your sin that you've got to stop. You are commanded to examine yourself. This is not a suggestion tonight that you would prepare for the Lord's Supper by self-examination. It's a command from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to you, here, present with you now, walking in the midst of this lampstand, he says, I command you to examine yourself before you dare come before my presence to worship me, let alone sit at my table. And then he commands you, though, to do that so that you would eat and drink. The eat and the drink are also commands. I command you to eat. I command you to drink. You want to survive? This is a means of grace that you would persevere to the end. You want to live? You want to survive? You want to be in heaven? You need to partake. If you're not, something's wrong. The word examine, again, literally means to prove, but it also means to approve. You examine that you would eat and drink, that he may, let a man examine himself, that he may eat and drink. And so J.G. Voss, I think, gives a helpful summary of what we're talking about tonight. The outcome of self-examination ought to be repentance and confession of sin, renewed faith and love toward our Savior, and then receiving his blessing at the communion table. If you want a blessing, you'll prepare that you could beg of it for real and thus leave with a real blessing. You see, the lack of diligent preparation before you partake will speak against you and tell you that you should stop and not partake. But serious self-examination speaks on your behalf. It says that you should move on to take a chair at Christ's table with a good conscience. See, that's one of the problems. Sometimes people will partake, and it isn't a good experience for them because they know they've got unrepentant sins, they didn't really want to deal with them, and they go away feeling more guilty because they know all these things. But if you self-prepare and do all those things, you will have come to the Lord for grace, you have confessed, you'll have done all these self-changing things inside you, and then you come knowing, you know, no one's worthy to come. But you can come and actually walk away with a blessing because you have examined yourself, and so it tells you, okay, now you may come. You just can't come with a proud heart. You just can't come without confession of sins. Can't come without repentance. Can't come without true faith and a deeper love for God. You can't come here as if you just got back from work and you still got your coat on and the car is still running and you're about to leave and you're hardly talking to me as you guzzle down the food. That's not going to have any blessing of fellowship in that, just as it wouldn't in your own lives. Let alone most of us, too sadly now, don't even sit at a table and eat dinner together anymore. There's no fellowship in that, you see. That's why Satan likes that. We need to sit down, having prepared ourselves to forget about everything else, and look across the table at the others there and have fellowship as we eat and drink together. And if you prepare to do that, you'll have it. You'll only be prepared if you have been preparing before you get here. And you might be familiar with, if not, I think it's helpful to consider this Scottish tradition of having communion seasons. I would argue that this is more of a tradition of their times that developed more than it is scriptural. You know, from previous preaching, I think the Lord's Supper should be every time we get together. But one thing I do appreciate is that they really believe you need to seriously prepare before you come take the Lord's Supper. They're very meaningful times for their people. There's usually extra preaching, a number of sermons on a number of evenings before the week, maybe longer than that. There's a time where the people give of themselves privately and publicly together of extra time of devotion, consecration before the Lord, so that they do come rightly, that they are prepared. Well, I would not argue for long communion seasons in the sense of not taking. For instance, you got to eat regularly to survive. And it doesn't have to not be a special moment that you can't prepare for, just like it's always nice to kiss your wife. It doesn't have to be you don't kiss her for 7 months so that it can be really, really special when you finally do. In fact, the problem is you might get to where you're kind of used to not kissing her anymore, right? So I think we should take regularly. Nonetheless, may you and I have our communion season every time before we partake. May we have that personal preparation. And I think on Wednesday night prayer and Bible studies, when it's the Wednesday before the monthly communion, I'm going to give that study more to that to help us prepare. That's another way I think I can help serve us in doing that. Have a bit of a communion season the Wednesday night leading into that Lord's Day evening. But for you personally, you've got to do the preparation and come to be prepared and come to such preparation to be blessed in it. And so may every month be full of your days and nights and weeks of preparing yourself to be an honorable dinner guest. So that you do prove to yourself that you should partake, and so that you do prove to yourself that you would partake. Lord God, I ask your blessing on your people, that they have been touched by your word, that they have been challenged, and that they will go out saying, I will do that, God helping me. I pray, Lord, that you bless all of us to go out thankful for the Lord's Supper in a new way, recognizing, especially in a frequent participation, the incredible potential for growing in sanctification, individually and together. But it will only be if we beg a blessing, having come prepared to receive one. So I pray you bless us all, especially as we ready for the next Lord's Supper, that you help us to begin tonight, to begin this week, to have a communion season leading into it, and therefore to be blessed beyond what we can even expect as we've given ourselves to that more than we ever have before. That is, as we give ourselves to you more than we ever have before. Help us to prepare so that we really enjoy this supper with you, and that you do bless us with this means of grace. Help us to prove ourselves that we know we should, and that we would definitely come and partake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.